We welcome you to Easter 2009 here at Glen Eden. I am in the perfect spot because the sun is on me, and normally, you know, I don't glow as much as I do. And for a guy that owns a clothing optional place, I'm pretty darn white. And what can I say? Too busy working in the office. So who am I? What's this guy doing up here? Well, I'm Jeff Bowman. We've been Glen Eden members since 2000. I've pastored four different churches. Back in the year 2001, Judy and I paid the very high price of people finding out that we were nudists, or clothing optional people, as I like to call it now. And we were asked to leave a church. So we said, okay. I don't think the world is ready for a pastor who's a nudist, openly so. Maybe one day. That's what allows me to be here. And anyway, we went from that experience out to Desert Hot Springs, where we opened up Living Water Spa. And yes, it comes after the name or the phrase in John, you know, whosoever thirsts will drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of my water have living waters. And some people that come to the spa say, wait a minute, that sounds very familiar. And, well, it is. So we're glad to be here. This is my sixth Easter service to be with you guys. I'm excited. We're very honored to do it. We have a website, experiencegrace.com, with all my thoughts and theological writings. And I'm recording this. I have the last two Easters here up for audio viewing, or listening, not viewing. I want to be careful on that. I don't want Peggy to get mad at me or anything like that. So we're glad to be here among our friends here at Glen Eden. Easter is about hope. Easter is about resurrection. Easter is about life. And three nudists passed away, and they arrived at the pearly gates of heaven. You know it's going to be a joke. Let's hope it's worth it. And so St. Peter tells them they can enter the gates if they can answer one simple question. Peter asked the nudists, well, what is Easter? And the first nudist replies, oh, that's easy. It's the holiday in November when everybody gets together, eats turkey, and is thankful. Wrong, says St. Peter, and proceeds to ask the second nudist the same question, what is Easter? The second nudist replies, no, Easter is the holiday in December, when we put up a nice tree, exchange presents, and celebrate the birth of Jesus. And St. Peter looks at this second nudist and kind of goes, you know, dude, you don't get it. And he turns to the third nudist, what is Easter? The third nudist smiles and looks St. Peter in the eye, and he says, Easter is the Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover. Jesus and his disciples were eating the Last Supper, and Jesus was later deceived and turned over to the Romans by one of his disciples. The Romans took him to be crucified, and he was stabbed in his side, made to wear a crown of thorns. He hung on a cross naked with crowns of nails or thorns on his hands and his head, and he was buried in a nearby cave, and it was sealed off by a large boulder. And Peter smiles broadly with delight. And then the third nudist continues. And every year the boulder is moved aside so that Jesus can come out, and if he sees his shadows, there'll be three more weeks of winter. You tell me, was it worth getting there? I think so. Ay, ay, ay. Easter and your carbon footprint. That's the title of my study today. In our society, there is much discussion about our carbon footprint. I mean, we hear it all the time, and you say, well, what exactly is that? Well, it's your and I's impact to the ecology around us. How much greenhouse gases do we put out in our everyday living? And they measure it all kinds of ways. By your car type, what kind of car you drive, by the amount of miles you travel, your airline travel even, how often do you go and where do you go, how much is your electric bill, your gas, your propane bill, how much water you use, how much trash and recycle we do, what you eat, your meat, produce. I mean, you know, they just go on through looking at everything, even the type of clothes you wear. Now, as a nudist, we do pretty good in that category, I would think. And so they take all these bits of data and they put it together and they say, here, this is the impact you have on the ecology of the world. I think it's funny. I think it's a serious thing, but I also think it's funny that we as humans analyze this to death. And I want to take this idea of the carbon footprint and add one more thing to it. And what I'd like to add is not, or I should say, in addition to our impact to the ecology around us, what about our carbon footprint on the lives of each other? How do we impact those around us? And how does this carbon footprint and resurrection and Easter all fit together? So that's what I want to look at today. I have four main points. Life was not supposed to be so hard. Life restored and renewed. Resurrection life now. And then an Easter experience for all. So let's sort of launch into this. Life was not supposed to be so hard. I have passed out, or some has passed out, little texts. I didn't have enough for everybody, so if you want to follow along, you certainly may. Life was not supposed to be so hard. This year in my life, I've lost at least two, maybe three very significant people to death. And as a person of faith, death is one of those things that's a reality to me, and it should be to all of us, especially the ones that we lost here that belong to the club. I'm here to tell you that we have an explanation found in the scriptures as to why this all came about. And it goes back to Genesis. And I'm going to read to you from Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work in and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die. And the scripture records for us the framework, the context to human existence. A creator God makes man, woman, makes humans. And the creator God wants love out of a free will. And in order to have that, there is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. At least this is how I philosophize it and understand it. Without the tree there, there'd be no choice but. With the tree there becomes a choice. So what does God do? You can eat anything you want, enjoy it all, take care of my garden, but just don't go eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know what happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed. Adam and Eve gave in. Adam and Eve took the rest of humanity down a path that we're now all on, and that is of physical death. The pain, the suffering that we feel, I believe, originated back at that point in our human existence. But there was more than just that physical death. There's also a spiritual death. And the text goes on to say that when they finally ate it, the tree, ate from that tree, they sewed fig leaves together. And they hid from God. And they were afraid, the text says. What was going on that day? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you most always, and I most always heard, it was the evil tree. No, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, how does that relate to us? At the end of the creation of man, God said, behold, everything is good. Their eyes are open. They see. What do they see? They see each other for the first time. they see a goodness that they have not been able to, they did not understand before. I mean, after all, they were Adam and Eve. They were the only two on earth. But this spiritual death caused an alienation, a big one, between each other as humans and between them and God, the Creator. To me, this is a seminal thought because it explains why I have problems in my everyday life. Adam and Eve were shown to be hiding from God. They blame shift. Adam said, or God says to Adam, well, who told you you were naked? Well, the woman gave me the food, God. He blames Eve. And then the third point, the carbon footprint starts. Ecological death. God says, okay, because you have disobeyed, the earth is now going to be a toilsome place for you to live. Now, I appreciate what the groundskeepers have done up here. It's beautiful. But without their efforts, just like at home in your backyard, if we don't put forth the effort to keep the weeds back, to toil, to make it look pretty, we would get overgrown with weeds and thorns and thistles. And the ecological death of our world started back then. Things started falling apart, devolving more than evolving, as they would say. So that is the mess that Adam and Eve got us in. Life is not supposed to be that hard, but it was created by their existence, by their actions. And you know what? Some people argue, well, how come they cause my pain? Oh, yeah, and you've never charged or caused anyone else any pain? You see, as much as I tried to raise my kids better than I was raised, I still am frail and human. And so we come to this Easter concept of hope and change to find that there is another way. There is a help coming our way. But before I move off this point, I want to tell you a story. God was sitting in heaven, and a scientist comes up to him and says, Lord, we don't need you anymore. Science has finally figured out a way to create life out of nothing. In other words, we can now do what you did in the beginning. Oh, God says, is that so? Tell me more. Well, says the scientist, we can take dirt and form it into our likeness and breathe life into it, thus creating man. God says, well, that's very interesting. Can you show me? So the scientist bends down and starts to take the earth and form it. And God says, no. Go get your own dirt. Yeah, I don't know that we can understand it all, but I think that's good. So what is the hope of resurrection doing to our carbon footprint? The second point of the morning. Life restored and renewed. It's called resurrection. Or as I say on our little notes here, the ultimate solution to our carbon footprint. You see, without resurrection, there is no hope. Paul the Apostle writes in the book of Corinthians, if Christ be not raised, then we are of all men most miserable. Now, I like to hang around with all different faiths and different beliefs, and almost all belief systems have some sort of a life after death, nirvana, reincarnation. They have different views of what's going to happen. And you know what? And I'm going to be really brutally honest with you. I kind of think I'm right. And you probably think you're kind of right too. And they kind of think they're kind of right. But you know what? I really don't have a vote on the actuality of it all. And I'm just humbly telling you, this is my opinion based upon what I read in the Bible, and I do believe it and I see it. But one thing I do know for absolute sure, I'm going to die. I can't get around that. Nobody can tell me, no, no, you're not. Yeah, I probably will. And so belief in resurrection and belief in the empty tomb is where I anchor my boat of life. It's where I put my hope and my trust. It makes sense to me. It works. And the story completes itself from the narrative of Scripture. First of all, when we are raised, when Christ raised himself from the dead, and when we are raised, we have a whole new body. I give you a passage there in 1 Corinthians. It's in the middle of that handout. 1 Corinthians 15. So will it be in the resurrection of the dead, that the body sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. What that means is, I have a shelf life. I have a date code. One day, my little self is going to go sour. Although, some may say it already is a little sour. But I am going to put, I'm going to die, as well as you. But with resurrection, it's raised to never, ever die. Now, I kind of like that. It is sown in dishonor, the passage says. It is raised in glory. Now, I don't know what that exactly means, but I think it's the idea that, you know, we kind of die frail, and we are raised back in a glorious state. Not like we used to be. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so Paul the Apostle is clear that as Adam created the mess, so Christ comes and redeems the human race, and is the proof of that is the resurrection, and that we get to share in it. So think about it. The day comes when resurrection takes place. I and you are changed. The Bible displays and presents to us that those that are in the graves rise up. This is a miracle of miracles, where people who have gone hundreds, thousands of years before us, passed on before us, are brought back to life. I think this is tremendous. The second thought about this whole thing is that it also has an impact to the world. When Adam and Eve sinned and put us down into the mess, the earth kind of devolves along with us. Thorns and thistles and heartburn and heartache and toil. But in the future, that future day, the Bible says in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then if you jump down to verse 4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. This is the hope of resurrection. And I don't know what that's going to be like. I read the text. I have my ideas. But we're going to have now completely clean air. The ecology of the earth is going to be scrubbed by God, renewed completely. And all the efforts that we have put forth to hurt the earth, deliberately or not so deliberately, with our carbon footprint, is now flipped by God himself. A new heavens and a new earth. And then I like the passage in Isaiah for our third point underneath this. And that is a perfect balance of life and ecology. No more natural enemies in the animal kingdom. The passage says, I'll just jump right in there, verse 6 of Isaiah 11. The wolf will live with the lamb. Now, there's no way a wolf would live with a lamb today, unless you kept throwing in lambs. But the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a young child will lead them. Now, you know, kids play with cats and dogs, but look at these critters. These are serious animals that a young child will play with them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. The point is, earth is renewed. It's glorious, even better than Glen Eden. In fact, it's Eden all over. And no, I don't think we'll be wearing clothes. Just like Adam and Eve, they didn't. And so here we are. What about the now? Resurrection life now. We've been kind of talking very theoretically. I hope I've given you some foundation of thought. But I want to bring it home to us. All this is, you know, philosophical, theological. But what about right now? How about your carbon footprint in the lives of your family and friends? And mine. I mean, good Lord, yesterday I was putting my finishing touches on my thoughts and trying to figure out what I wanted to say and how to say it. And I had to go do an errand. And as I was doing the errand, I was grumpy, I was bitchy, I was moany. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, Jeff, where's my carbon footprint? Well, it was a mess. I was putting carbon on everybody. I don't think you've ever done it, but Philippians says this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe, and I don't have the passage there, but you can read it on your own, that Jesus left his glorious state, became humbled, and took on our fashion as a human. And then he died willingly for us. And Paul says, be like Jesus. And that's the point. You have been called to a new way of thinking. And that is, Jesus is our example of putting others first, of caring and loving and nurturing. And that's where the problem is. I'm not Jesus. And I have a hard time doing that. And so, you know what trials are? They're an opportunity for me and you to practice our faith. To take the higher road, to take a resurrection road, to take a life in a different path, in a different way. Not better than the rest, but better for us. Because after all, it's always about you. And it's always about me. I went to a funeral this year for a family friend, and I drove all the way into L.A. from the desert. And I was doing it out of honor because it was their mother passed away, and, you know, the kids my age, I'm still a kid, I guess. And I saw a childhood friend, hadn't seen forever, like 35 years. And I thought, you know, this is the right thing to do for them. And you know, when it was all said and done, I realized it was really me. I needed to reconnect. I needed to tell them I loved them and I was sorry. At the thought, I thought I was, you know, all going for them and, you know, to support them. But it's always about you. Don't ever forget that. And sometimes as Christians, we say, it's not supposed to be about you. And I'm here to tell you, it's always supposed to be about you in your faith with God. Not in a selfishness. And that's why the carbon footprint, you can align yourself with Jesus. I give you the passage here. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, we read that so quickly and with such, oh, maybe just sort of disregard for the word crucified. As we go about putting carbon footprints on the lives of others, We need to carry the crucifixion of self into it all. That's what I'm suggesting. Crucifixion is, I guess, I've never been, painful. And it's a slow death. Then why in the world do we Christians think that God is supposed to wave a magic wand over our life to make our life easy and quick when it comes to trials and tribulations? I think that is silly. And I think God thinks that's silly too. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, we want Jesus living in us in a resurrection life, but we don't want the pain that that causes to self. But remember, it's all about you. No pain, no gain. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we go about our life and the carbon footprints that we walk upon each other, may we be reminded that we have been called to a new way of thinking, and putting others first in the form of like what Christ did is the way to make it happen. And you say, Jeff, I've tried. I've prayed. I've asked God for assistance. I've done whatever, and I still keep being a human. Well, join the club. But I have a suggestion from the Apostle Paul. And that's my third point here. Just play dead. How does that work? Well, Paul writes, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. You see, we've been crucified with Christ, and then we've also been raised with Christ. And if we set our hearts on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, he said, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see, I'll put a period there for a second. When we are tempted as humans to do our humanness on a part of to another human and assert, you know, our selfishness or our grumbling, our moaning and groaning upon someone else and put carbon footprints all over the place, when we're tempted to do that, Paul says, do one thing. Just play dead. So yesterday, as I was driving around after doing my chores, and you know, the good Lord is knocking on my heart, my head, saying, "Hey, Jeffy, you know, this is not exactly helping you by being the grump that you are. What would it be like, Jeffy, if you weren't even here? Well, all the people that were I was mad at wouldn't be getting mad. No one would be even getting mad at them." The arguments that I might have with my wife, she wouldn't be having them. The trials of financial worries that we have nowadays, if you're dead, you don't have any. And so what is the point? Why die to play dead? Why wait until you die to play dead? Practice your faith now. Allow the trial to help you learn to be like Christ and to have that new mindset that what matters is not about us selfishly, but about us spiritually. Because you're not helping yourself, and I'm not helping myself, when, as Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, I like to argue, and I like to debate, and I like to grumble about it. But that's not being the best human I can be. Just play dead. Does that make sense? Am I communicating this morning? Just play dead. You don't have to die to play dead. And in fact, Jesus says, he that seeks to gain his life shall lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And to me, that's pretty darn cool. Our final thought this morning, an Easter experience for all. And you know, this comes down to where the rubber meets the road. And You know, I've kind of been away from teaching and preaching every week like I used to years ago. But I always think, you just ask Judy, I wake up thinking theological thoughts and what-if scenarios. And I'm going to share one with you today, so you budding or experienced theologians will have something to think later on today, or say to yourself, that Jeff really is wacky. First of all, an Easter experience for all. I don't care what the religious right says. I don't care what the liberal left says. I don't care what the politicians say. I don't care what you and I may say. Point one, God is the judge. Can I have an amen on that? Amen. And you know what? As the Bible says, cannot the creator of the earth judge righteously? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. He can. So I'm very happy to put my life in the hands of the Creator as the judge. And I think God is a benevolent God. I think God is love, as the Bible says. And yet one day, we're all going to be raised to stand before God. And then, second point, again, I'm happy for this, because he judges all based on his criteria. Now, I think it's funny when some of our fundamentalist brethren or liberal brethren, doesn't matter, me too, when we have our ideas, and trust me, I have mine, but I think it's funny that I think mine should be God's. Now, I'm not denying the scriptures, and I'm not denying what scriptures indicate, but let me tell you what. It's still his, not mine. And what helps me in this situation is that I don't have to play judge and jury in the lives of other people. And they don't have to play it to me. It's his criteria, not mine. And I give you the Romans passage, and I would just like to highlight that for a second. Paul writes, God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. But if you look down there a little further, verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things required of the law, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. And to me, what this is saying is that God bases his judgment on his criteria, and his criteria appears to be, from this passage and all the others that we can look at in the Bible, Old and New Testament, is he looks on the heart. I do things for many reasons, and so do you. Sometimes we do them for others. Sometimes we do them for our pride or our ego. But you know what? God knows the heart. And I'm really happy about that. And his criteria is always a righteous criteria. So now here's the theological thought for the day, my third and final point. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man comes to the Father but by me. I believe that with all my heart, so much so that it's what gives me hope in my life. And I think there's time to look at this and to examine it a little bit closer. An Easter experience for all. We know, in my former world, it used to be a crisis theology. Come to Jesus now or you're going to die and go to hell. Used to be my belief system. That supposes what? That our death sends us to our eternal state. Now, I'm going to challenge you. I don't think so. Our eternal state is determined by resurrection by God. Last I checked, when I die, I'm not raised. I'm raised when God raises me. I don't think humans go into their eternal status upon death. I don't. somewhere we got it all messed up and we started denying resurrection and the judgment before God. The early church had it right, I think. But we do know this. Paul writes, "It is a trustworthy saying," in Timothy, the last verse, "that deserves all acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe." Does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No, no, no. It does mean, though, that if we put our trust in Christ right now, we can have the hope of eternal life, and we know it, and we have an assurance that others might not have. But what about the others who might not have? And this is the theological thought for the day. I think it's entirely possible that people will be let into our God, our Heavenly Father's earthly, heavenly kingdom, and not even know that they had made the grade. And I base that off of Matthew. I give you the passage. It's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And I take great comfort in this. Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory." This is, by the way, describing the great resurrection. "And all the nations will gather before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, you came to visit me.'" And what's interesting here is he's describing being a good human, in essence. "Then the righteous will say to him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you and thirsty give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger?'" In other words, "Huh? When did we do this?" "And then he said, 'When you've done this to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.'" What is that passage telling me and you? That God will raise all of humanity, and God will judge all of humanity, and He will separate according to His criteria. No one will enter eternal life except through the blood of Christ. No one. But God has the righteous prerogative to apply the blood of Christ to whomever He wants. I remember I used to scratch my head. What about those Old Testament people? They died before Christ died. How could they be saved? How could they have eternal life? Well, the blood of Christ is applied to them. You see, my friends, it's God who's the judge, not me and you. And there will be people who He will grant into eternal life who will go, "Huh? Me?" "To whom much is given, much is required," the Lord Jesus said. But what about us right now in this earth? I'm here to tell you, God wants you and I to ease our carbon footprint on the lives of others, to be humans that are responsive to our own actions as they relate to God and our fellow man. I'm here to tell you that the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ is the seal and the evidence and the proof that you matter to God, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your life is doing. And I would be remiss to not let you know that He died for the world, and He was raised for the world. And we can take that belief, we can hold it in our hearts, have a relationship with Him now that transcends anything we'll ever understand, and we have the privilege of easing the carbon footprint that we have in the lives of others in a spiritual sense. And that is proof that you matter to God today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for life. It's been my honor to hear the birds singing in the background, to look at the faces of those who have given this hour of their life to honor you, to remember the resurrection of Jesus, to remember life. Dear God, we don't understand many things, but we do know that we have an impact on those that we live near, those who are our spouse, our partner, those who are in our family, those who are in our friendship. And we go through our day often oblivious to the carbon footprint we're leaving behind. So may this Easter, may this thought go into the hearts of your people today, that we can be better humans, remembering our Savior Jesus, who calls us to that, who has given us eternal life through his death and resurrection, in whose name we pray. Amen. And I'd like to call up our worship guys again and say thanks to them for a wonderful time, Greg and Kathy. We're going to sing what I have understood to be
a traditional.
A tradition. Thank you. Yes, you found the word for me. And I was, Ray and Mildred Panette, all of a sudden my mind went blank. But Ray would do the Easter service. And so, Ray, we're honored that you created this place called Glen Eden. And we sing this in your honor and to our Savior Jesus. Shall we all stand? Yeah, thanks. Ecology, but also in the lives of the friends and the family and the people that you come across. Because after all, they're on the same path as you and I. God bless you, have a great day, and be at peace.